Take your Bibles, please. Find Matthew chapter 25. Let's begin reading in verse 14. We're going to read a parable that we read last week. I've endeavored to speak with you about stewardship. You say, what is stewardship? It's managing the property, the affairs of another. And if you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your own personal Savior, I trust you do. If you're not certain about that, let me help you later. But if He is your Savior, then everything you have belongs to Him. Someone says, I'm going to give Him his 10%. Let me tell you, 100% is His. Everything that you have belongs to Him. Moreover, you're bought with a price. You belong to Him. So you are to manage His affairs in a way that would please Him. We're to be good stewards. We're to take care of what He's given us and take care of ourselves as best we can. Now, He knows you have needs, and He clearly states that in the Scriptures, and your needs will be met. They'll be met. But stewardship, that is managing the affairs of our Lord. Now, I've endeavored to speak with you about stewardship of time. I know not the day of my death, so therefore I better use my time wisely. And I've endeavored to speak with you about stewardship of talents, that is abilities and gifts and how to use them. But in this parable, you have a parable here about talents. And the Lord is making a point concerning the kingdom of heaven. That's how it begins. And the master of the house, there's a man traveling to a far country. That's the Lord. It's a picture of something far greater. Now, a parable. A parable is to take something that's commonly known, something that's simple and commonplace, and use it to teach a greater spiritual truth. But if you don't know what's commonplace in the parable, it'll be more difficult to get the greater spiritual application. Now, in the parable, you have the word talent. And for us, a talent is a gift. It's to be talented. It's to be able to do something. A gift, a talent, an ability, it is something that one has naturally and that one develops, like Bella's doing with the piano. Develop that gift. It takes work. It's just not something that you... Most people don't just walk up to whatever it is and do it. They've got to do some work. All of us do. Talent. But the parable is really based upon a talent being a unit of wealth, an amount of money. We're not told how much. And in a few minutes, I'm going to give you some numbers. The numbers aren't important. The concepts are important. And I'm going to give you some things. You may be here tonight and you may say, Pastor, you're stepping out where I wish you wouldn't. But I'm going to give you some things tonight. And for those of us that are really mature like me, it's important to manage things well. But what I'm going to present tonight, if you're young, you've got an asset that let me back up. As far as we know, the way things normally are, you've got an asset that I do not have. You've got time. I've got a smaller amount, you've got a larger amount. You've got to use time wisely. Now, look at the parable, Matthew chapter 25, verse 14. And I'm going to point out some things as I read. Look at it, verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Now watch verse 16 and just make a mental note of it. Then he that had received 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. That's called equity. That's ownership. We'll get back to that. Verse 17, and likewise he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. Verse 19, and after a long time, we're talking about a long-term investment here. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. There is an accounting. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Then he, now note this one, then he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed, and I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth, and lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not and gather where I had not strawed. Thou oughtest, look at verse 27, thou oughtest therefore to put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. That's called loanership dollars. That's debt obligation. Verse 28, take therefore the talent from him, give it to him which hath 10 talents, for unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance, but from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath, and cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There's a doctrinal message there that I don't have time tonight to get into, but I want to talk tonight about the parable as a whole and the fact that there's trading, buying and selling and trading, that's called equity. That's ownership. But then there's giving money to the exchangers for usury. That's interest. And that's called loanership. That's called a debt obligation. It's like a bank or another institution today. But let me give you some things to think about concerning this. First, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for your goodness to us. My Father, help us to be good stewards. I have regrets about things in my life. I ask you to help us to be good stewards, and you are so generous with us and so gracious with us, and we live so very well. Please help us to take care of what you've given us. I pray in my Savior's name. Amen and amen. Not going to be lengthy, but I'm going to give you some visuals tonight. And we'll start with this. Very good. Thank you, sir. Matthew 6:24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. I'm going to give you some principles of investment tonight, but I want you to understand something. I'm not suggesting that you should be greedy. I'm not suggesting that you should make your life's goal to accumulate wealth. I'm not suggesting you should worship money. I am also suggesting that you should not waste it. You shouldn't worship it, but you shouldn't waste it. It is not spiritual to waste money. It is spiritual to be generous. It is spiritual to take care of it. So no man can serve two masters. You can't serve God and mammon. But let me tell you about three periods of time in your lives. And I've touched this recently. Let's go through it just very quickly. The learning years. This is said to be birth to age 25. This is when people are young and learning those skills that they need. It's a shame that our public education system is so inept today, and people are coming out of the system and out of college without skills that they need in life. Without the things I'm going to give you tonight, most young people don't know. I'm sorry to say that. And what about these folks who go to universities, go into debt, and come out with some degree about Eastern studies or something, and it's not worth much of anything? The learning years. You better use those years. If you're under 25, use those years to learn the skills you need to learn. Listen, learn principles of the Bible. Learn American principles. Learn skills that you need to conduct yourself in life. Add to your faith virtue. Learn those things. Learn your academics. Learn what you need to know. Oh my! Listen, I didn't use my time so very well, but I went to work early on, and my dad taught me how to do certain things. He taught me how to work around the house, taught me how to take care of the lawn. If you come to my place, you'd say, well, you sure have let him down. I know. He taught me how to work on the car. He taught me how to paint. He taught me so many things. The learning years are important. Gain the skills you can, and then there's an important period of your time, of your life. And this is just very general, but from age 25 to 65, this is the earning years. These are the years when you work at your occupation, whatever it is, and you earn an income. Now, even if, here's what's important about these years, even if your income is average or maybe a little below average, during the course of your earning years, a lot of money will pass through your fingertips. You do well to hold on to some of it. You work hard for your money, let your money work hard for you. Now, if you're in a circumstance where you're in the will of God and you're living hand to mouth, I understand that. and God will meet your needs. But if you've got a reasonable income, and if you've got a reasonable occupation, if you can manage things, you should put some away for the future. You really should. There's the earning years. Now, what you do in the earning years, well, for that matter, what you do in the learning years and the earning years will affect what are called the golden years, retirement. And it's commonly thought that people retire at age 65. I want to tell you that is not necessarily true. But what you do in the learning years and the earning years are going to affect your golden years, or maybe they're the yearning years. Before I go on, I want you to understand the great importance of compound interest. Here's a chart, and this is $1,000 one time, 10% for 20 years. 10% is a good rate, but it's just numbers. The numbers aren't important, the concept is. Now, look at this. The green is your principal, $1,000. And if you had simple interest, well, 10% of $1,000, that would be $100. So you'd get $100 for 20 years, you get $2,000. And your total return with simple interest will be $3,000. But when you factor in compounding, and if you look at some compound interest charts, they're incredible. This is 20 years. You look at 35, 40 years, and you can have some incredible numbers. But for 20 years, the compound interest, it takes this account up to over $7,000. And what it amounts to is interest is reinvested and is earning more interest. Interest really effectually becomes principal and earns more interest. And there's an exponential curve, and a lot can be accomplished because of compound interest. Now listen, compound interest is a great asset if you're an investor. It's a great challenge if you're a borrower. I also want to remind you of the importance of time. Let's say I want to have $1 million by the time I'm age 65 and I can only earn 6% interest. Now, I'd said this to you a couple of weeks back when I was on this same thing. Mrs. Grimes and I are working on our second million because we gave up on the first million. But $1 million at age 65, and you can earn 6%, and you're going to reinvest all of your earnings, if it's dividends or interest or whatever it is. You're going to reinvest all of it. And there's no provision here for taxation. We just put that aside for right now. $1 million at age 65. If you start at age 25, you've got 40 years. You're going to have to put away $500 a month. If you wait 10 years, you're going to have to put away $1,000 a month. If you wait another 10 years, age 45, you're going to put away $2,000 a month. If you wait till you're age 55, you're going to put away $6,000 a month. Now, those numbers, at age 25, most folks that in my circle of friends don't put away $500 a month. The numbers aren't important. The concept is, and the idea is, the earlier you begin to save anything, the better off you're going to be over time. Now, what can you do with a dollar? There are basically three things, and if you exercise the first option, you eliminate the other two. The first option, you can spend it. Anybody need help? First option, you can spend it. If you do that, you're done. You don't have any other options. The other option is you can loan. The other option is you can own. Loanership dollars, that's the bank. That's the credit union. That's the money market fund. You are loaning your money to an institution. The institution invests it. Have you noticed a lot of the construction around town, it says financed by Truist, financed by First Bank? And that's good. The bank takes your money and invests it and pays you for the use of it. Now, I'm not negative about that. That's very good for short term. That's very good for your rainy day fund. That's good for anything where you need some cash that you can access. You need it to be secure, guaranteed by the FDIC. You need it to be accessible, liquid. You need to be able to use it. You need to know it's going to be there. Long term has much more opportunity, but it fluctuates. You know, ideally, you want to buy low and sell high. What the majority of investors do is just the opposite. Why? I was afraid. They sell because the market's going south, and that's the time to buy. Loan. You loan your money to an institution, and they pay you for the use of it. They pay you interest. Now, the problem with that is the interest rates will not overcome inflation, and over time, you're actually going to lose purchasing power. Now, the third option is to own, and that is investing in something that is tangible. That is investing in property. That might be investing in collectibles. It'd be investing in stocks, shares of American industry. But it's investing in something that has the opportunity to appreciate. My dad did very well with real estate. He'd buy one house and buy another house and buy another house. But he was retired and he could manage those. I couldn't manage them very well. The point is, my dad did well with real estate. Now, those of you that own your homes, for most Americans, the American dream is about the best investment you have, because you buy a piece of real estate, a home, and it's your expectation that it's going to appreciate. No guarantees. Sometimes neighborhoods don't appreciate. Sometimes there are other factors. But generally speaking, you expect this real estate to appreciate. Meanwhile, with your mortgage, the best thing you can borrow money for is something that appreciates. Now, sometimes there are some times in life you just can't do that. Automobile doesn't appreciate, but most of us have a car payment. Another matter. But here's the thing. As this property appreciates, and as you pay down the mortgage, you have a spread there. It's called equity, and you're gaining ownership of that property. Furthermore, it's a good investment, but furthermore, you get to live in it. What a blessing. But ownership is to own something with the expectation that it will appreciate over time, and it may have some income. It may be rental income. It may be dividends. It may have some income, but the way that you're really going to have a good return is appreciation over time. Now watch this. We read this a while ago. Matthew 25, verse 27, this is the slothful servant. Thou oughtest therefore to put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. All right, the exchangers, that's like the bank. These folks, they're taking the money and they're exchanging it for other things, and they have a profit margin. And they're paying someone for the use of it. Interest is called usury. Usury. So that's a debt obligation. That's loanership dollars. That's to give your money to the exchangers and to earn interest. There's a place for that. It's your short-term money. It's your operating capital. We have money in the bank for this church. We have to operate on that. And the point is, it has its place, but it doesn't work very well for long-term. Now get this. Let's see. Watch this. Matthew 25, 19. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. The problem with this usury is it doesn't have the best return over a long time. And when the master says to him, thou oughtest therefore to put my money to the exchangers, then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. He's saying, that's the least you could have done. It's not the most you could have done. So what was he to do? Well, here's the servant that had five and gained five more. Then he that had received the five talents went and traded with the same and made them other five talents. In the Bible, you've got here equity. He traded. He took the money he had. He took the wealth he had. He bought something, traded something, bought something, and he's profitable. That is investing. That's long term. But I remind you, in the parable, and it's a parable. You say, a long time. How long is a long time? It's a concept. It's not really precise. It's a parable. But here you have equity, ownership dollars. Pardon me. Equity, this is to hold something, buy something, and sell it when it appreciates, or hold it till it appreciates. That's the sense of this. And right there in our Lord's parable, you've got some terms that financial people use all the time. Equity, loanership, ownership, debt obligations, right there. But it's a long time, long time. You see, for a long term, the first servant did really well, doubled his money. Second servant doubled his. Third servant, he buried it in the ground. You couldn't do any worse. Inflation will destroy it. You couldn't do any worse than that. You know, a long time ago, people used to put money in the mattress. That is foolish. It sleeps there like you do. It doesn't do anything. Now, after a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. Well, that slothful servant, why did he not do any better? Did you notice what the Bible said? I was afraid. Some people have an aversion to any risk. But there's a risk-reward ratio. No risk, that's the bank. But there's not much reward. Then out here on the other side, I'm just going to make my own imaginary graph. Out here is speculation. That's high risk. But somewhere in between, there's moderate risk with the potential for good returns. Is it guaranteed? No. Guarantees cost a lot of money. It's not guaranteed. But is it safe? Well, it depends. Let's go on. By the way, if you have an employer that will give you a 401k or an employee stock ownership plan and matches your investment, you can have money deducted. You'll get used to it. The government knows that. That's the reason they want most of us to pay taxes that way. I pay mine quarterly, and I'm telling you, it hurts when you write that check. But if it came in every week, get used to it. You can do the same thing with investing. And if your employer matches your investment, you're having a good return before you even start. And then many of them have various options as to where you can put it. You should do that. And by the way, where are all our babies? If you have a baby that's 1 year old, do the Trump plan. I mean, why would you not do that? $1,000 into a growth mutual fund for a newborn year 2025, 26, 27, 28. I saw this article. This is just kind of interesting. Former SpaceX welder becomes a millionaire. How did he do that? He worked for Elon Musk. He's a welder at SpaceX. All right, let's see. Before Juan Hernandez became a welder at SpaceX, he had never heard of the company. Just another contract job for me at the time, but he began to buy stock through his employer. Now watch this. Hernandez has roughly 6,500 shares of SpaceX, and on Friday, this stock closed at $160.95 per share, valuing his holdings at $1,046,175. That's a pretty good return for 10 years. What did he put in it? I don't know, but it's a good return. Well, you may not work for Elon Musk, but there are some opportunities. Maybe that's really unusual, but I find that interesting. Now, I'm going to give you some numbers, and they're based upon a Standard & Poor's index. You say, what is that? It's an index of 500 leading publicly traded companies. So whether Standard & Poor's, you have 500 companies, and you just look at those companies, and you can see where the market's going. With the Dow Jones, you have a basket, I believe it's 30 companies, and they're blue-chip stocks. They're very well-known companies, very profitable companies, and you can watch that, and you say, well, the Dow's up, the Dow's down, all that stuff all the time. So I'm going to talk with you about some numbers. All of them come from the S&P 500. Watch this. Here's a graph, and this is a $10,000 investment over 37 years. Now, the graph, what I want you to notice, it's not a straight-up increase. It's up and down and up and down. It's been compared to a child with a yo-yo going up the stairwell. It's like this, but he's going up the stairs. And over time, so long-term, it's not great risk. Short-term, it might be. But look at the top. If you can read that from where you are, imagine you started investing back in 1985 as a 22-year-old with just $10,000. Now, I don't know a lot of 22-year-olds in 85 that could come up with 10 grand, but that's the number. You put it all in an Standard & Poor's 500 index fund. That would be a mutual fund that mirrors the Standard & Poor's, and vowed to hold no matter what happened in the markets and reinvest any dividends promptly regardless of the current price. That's called dollar cost averaging. You're going to reinvest the dividends. If you're making contributions, you're going to buy when it's high, you're going to buy when it's low, and your average cost is going to be good. It's going to be all right. Fast forward 37 years, and your humble $10,000 investment would have grown to $545,507 with an 11.1% annualized rate of return. That's decent. Is it guaranteed? No. Is it safe? Over the long term, it is. Over the short term, it might not be. Here is your Standard & Poor's returns from 1920 to 2022. And I just want to make a point. Look at that. The blue represents the years with great increases. The red, woo, that's the other side. Why didn't you put any money in the stock market? I was afraid. Look at the red. If you go back to 1930, that's the crash. You look along this area, that's World War II. You come up here to 1970, that's the Arab oil embargo. You come over here to 2000, that's 9/11. You come here to 2010, and you got a bad year there. Well, that 2009, it was when the real estate collapsed. You come over here to 2020. What happened in 2020? Shut down the whole economy. I mean, they shut everything down. But you see, over time, your average would be quite good. Now, if you got in 1920 and you got out in 1929, you'd be like one of those stockbrokers that jumped out of the New York State Empire Building, the Empire State Building. You'd take a terrible beating. Now, the other thing is this. Those down years, if you've got the backbone to do it, that's the time to buy. Why don't people do that? I was afraid. I don't want to lose all my money. So I just want you to see how the market fluctuates. It's always been that way and always will be. But the American stock market is one of the greatest generators of wealth there ever has been. Here's stock market returns over time. Now again, this would be Standard & Poor's 500. Past 10 years, from 2016 to 2025, the average return is 15.75%. And you know, during that time, interest rates in institutions, usury, loanership dollars have been flat. I mean flat. Past 20 years, 12.39%. Past 30 years, 11.80%. Past 40 years, 12.74%. Good returns over a 10-year period of time. But I haven't shown you a one-year period of time. Sometimes those aren't so good. Is it safe? Over the long term, it is. Do you have any confidence in American industry? I mean, if the whole country collapses, you'd lose all your money. If the whole country goes socialistic, we've all got problems wherever your money is. Let's pray that doesn't happen. I used to think it couldn't happen, but look at New York City. So, just some information about the stock market. Now, here's a question. How can the small investor get involved in the stock market safely? You see, if I were a billionaire, I could hire a money manager, and I could say, you're going to get a percentage, but I want you to take care of this, and I want you to invest it where it should be, and I want it to grow. I could be like the certain man that left his servants with talents. I could hire someone. But I'm a small investor. I can't hire anybody to do that. And I don't have time to go and do all the research. And if I've got a small amount and I put it into one stock or two stocks or three stocks, I don't have much diversity there. And I may have a lot of risk. I mean, any particular area could not do well. So how can the small investor get involved in the stock market? And maybe you folks are familiar with this. Maybe not. But the answer is mutual funds. A mutual fund is a portfolio, and it is operated for the mutual benefit of the investors. They've been around officially since 1940. Mutual funds. Now, there are mutual funds that are very conservative. They're designed for income. They're primarily invested in corporate bonds. There are mutual funds that are very aggressive. They're in emerging, they're called emerging growth stock. They're new companies. But then in the middle, there's balanced funds, there's growth and income funds, and they have some fluctuation, but not this speculation. They have some fluctuation. Of course they do. Mutual funds. Now here's how it works. A mutual fund is a portfolio of stock. Now you talk about diversity. This portfolio will be millions of dollars. This portfolio will be in 12 to 15 different industries. Finance, retail, manufacturing, it'll be in 12 to 15 different industries, and it'll be at least 100 different companies' stock. Retirement plans are invested in this. Individuals are invested in it. All right, at the top, there's an investor. On the right, there's a fund manager. There's the securities, and then there's the returns, and the investors get the returns. Now, let's start over. The investors. Some of those investors will invest a lump sum and walk away from it. Some of those investors will invest systematically, monthly, weekly, yearly, quarterly, something. And some folks do a combination of both. They come in with a lump sum, and then they add to it. You can get into a mutual fund easily for $500, and some of them are less than that. Now, let's look. There's your investors. There are all kinds of people, all kinds of people. Now, they need to have a common purpose, because if you need income, you don't want to be in a growth fund. An income fund would be primarily corporate bonds, and it would, and depending upon the rating of the bonds, it'll kick out a dividend, and you could have that sent to you monthly. Now, as far as mutual funds, young people, you could accumulate for 40 years, and then your age, whatever, and you want to start taking income. And if you haven't taken the income by age 73, you got to start taking it. The government requires that, and they'll give you a formula. You can have the mutual fund redeem shares and fractions of shares to give you that monthly income every month. They just put it right into your account. You can buy shares and fractions of shares based upon a fixed amount. When you retire, you could be in a growth fund and you retire, I'm going to move it over to income fund and I'm going to take income. Or you might want to do a growth and income fund. Hold that thought. You've got investors, they need to have the same kind of a objective for their investment. Then you've got a fund manager. The mutual fund will take a management fee, and in a good mutual fund, it's going to be 1% or less. Maybe a percent and a half. It shouldn't be any more than that. Now, if you have a broker or a registered representative, he's going to charge you a sales charge. He's going to give you help and advice. And if he's good, I guess it's worth it. But if you want to do it yourself, you can do a no-load fund. So with the broker, there's a sales charge. Now, this is the fund manager. He has a staff. His full-time job is to look at the market, and he's not looking for get rich quick. He's looking for opportunities where this particular industry, this particular stock, this particular company looks good and has great appreciation potential. That's what he's looking for. There's the fund manager. Now you want to look at his history. How well has he done? That's important. And then there's the securities. Again, broad diversity. I'm doing $100 a month, but I've got my money in 12 to 15 different industries in 100 different companies. Broad diversity. And the returns, they generate the returns go back to the investors. But the majority of the investors reinvest these returns. If it's a growth and income fund, it will have some stocks for growth and some for income. I'm giving you something that I haven't done very well at. I've got an IRA and I've got a growth and income fund. And since 2003, it has averaged 8%. The last couple of years, it's done 12%. If Republicans are in the White House, you're going to be a lot better off. It's the truth. It is the truth. The last 4 years were tough. All right, that's the plan. That's the plan. That's the basics of a mutual fund. Now, I'm not a broker and I'm not a registered representative. I'm just an investor and I'm a pastor, but that's what I know. That's what I know. Here are some returns, and I'm getting to the end. We're going to stop this right in just a moment. Notice that red line, below that red line, that's debt obligations. These are mutual funds, and above the red line are equity funds. They're stocks. Now, the debt mutual funds, short-term and long-term, past 5 years, 6%, 5%. That would be invested in corporate bonds. Company needs capitalization, they sell bonds, people buy the bonds, and the bonds promise to pay a certain interest rate. If you want tax-free, you get a municipal bond, and it's a city or a government agency, and you can get tax-free income, but it's usually not very high. The better the bond is rated, the lower the return. The lower the rating of the bond, the higher return. So that's just bonds. But that's debt obligations at the bottom, debt mutual funds. The top is equity funds. Now watch this. Large cap, mid cap, small cap. Large cap, those are countries. Those are companies with $10 billion in assets or more. They're large capital. They're not considered great risk because they're so very large. They're General Motors, they're McDonald's, they're blue chip stocks. That's large cap. Mid cap is a good place to be. Mid cap has more opportunity for growth, and you can see in the numbers there. And then small cap, that's called emerging growth. That's new companies, and that's the highest risk. But look at it. Here are your returns. 5-year return, large cap 13%. Mid cap 20%, small cap 21%. And then your debt mutual funds, 5 to 6%, which is better than the bank. So give that some thought. Matthew 25, 21. Remember the two servants that did well? Lord said this, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. A good steward. And the Lord says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. But you could do well with your wealth, with your possessions. You could do well with your life. You could do well with your religion. And if you don't know the Lord, he's not going to say, well done. Many will say to me in that day, Matthew 7:22, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. They say, we've done many wonderful works. Well, the Lord says, I don't know you, and those wonderful works are actually iniquity. So to be a good steward, it requires some discipline. It requires some planning. It requires a budget. It requires some care. But more than anything, to be a good steward for the Lord, you must first know the Lord. Has there been a time in your life when you've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? You've admitted yourself a sinner. You've acknowledged the resurrection of the Lord, and you have trusted Him as your Savior. If not, won't you get that settled? And then you belong to the Lord, and you are to be His steward, and He owns you, but it's a good thing to belong to Him. It really is. Thank you so much. You do with that whatever you will. I trust it's helpful. Stand with me, please, for prayer. Every head bowed, please. Every eye closed. We agreed to pray for these many requests. Let's do that. Our Father in heaven, I thank you for your goodness to us in every way. Help us, my Father, not to waste your resources, but to use them wisely in this ministry and in our personal lives. My Father, I ask you to bless this time of invitation, this time of prayer, and I ask you to meet the many needs, the many individuals that have asked us to pray for them. I ask you to work your will in their lives and help us to minister to them as we have opportunity. I ask you now to bless this time of prayer, and this I ask in my Savior's name. Every head bowed, please. Every eye closed. Let's use this time to pray.